Just going to add my welcome to Andy's and say welcome. It's really good to see you. A very happy Easter to you. And I'm a little disappointed by the lack of chocolate that's been consumed so far today. And I'm sure it will be rectified later in the day. I think certainly it will in our house. But I'm sure Easter comes round sooner and sooner every year. So it's sort of at least twice a year, I'm sure. Only surpassed, I think, by Britain's Got Talent, which I think comes around three times a year. But there is something more important to remember at this time of year, and I don't mean the Snooker World Championship. I mean Easter. Easter, we remember, don't we, that Jesus is alive. And we celebrate that 365 days a year. But we don't need Easter Sunday to remember that Jesus is alive. But why not remember it? Because it's Easter Sunday. And I think it's good. It's good to focus. It's good to celebrate that we worship. That's the word I was looking for. A risen Jesus. So we are going to be looking in the Bible for a few minutes. And I'm going to be in two parts of the Bible, actually. And you might want to follow through as I read that. First of all, I'm going to be in Acts 13. And so turn to Acts 13 or dial it up on a WYSIWYG. Or if you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, you can do so right now by putting your hand in the air, because we have Bibles available that we can bring to you where you sit. And we actually want everybody to own a Bible. So if you don't own a Bible of your own, then you are more than welcome. In fact, I would encourage you to keep hold of a Grace Church Bible and make it your own. Just write your name in it, take it home. That's absolutely fine. So my title for this morning is Discover Hope, Discover Jesus. We can all have things that we have hoped for, but sadly have not worked out. Maybe you know times when you had hopes and those hopes were dashed, because life can disappoint us, can't it? Our hopes can come to nothing. And when that happens, it can be sad. It can actually be painful if they were things we were really holding on to. And lost hope has a possibility of robbing us of joy and peace, and can take us into a place of despair, actually. I want to talk to you today about restoring lost hope and doing that through finding faith in Jesus. So that's where we are going today. Just before I get into the passage, I thought we would have a bit of a quiz. And you probably know that the year 2016 was an unusual year in terms of the number of famous people who sadly passed away. Now this is obviously all very sad for their families and stuff, but it was commented on in many places how strange, and just the number of famous people who died in the year 2016. And so that, I thought, was a good reason for a quiz. So if it's not a little macabre, this is what I'd like to do. I'm going to give you a name, right? I want you to, in fact, what you should do is grab your What's On sheets, right? Have them in your hand. I'm going to give you a name. If this person, famous people, if this person died in 2016, what I want you to do is raise your What's On in the air. If they died in a different year, then don't raise your What's On, okay? So this is all, what year did they die? First one, George Michael. It's funny, you're not convinced. Yes, that was 2016. Okay, another one. David Bowie. Yeah, you were right. Yeah, you're getting the hang of this now. What about this guy, Robin Williams? Nice, see, you're switched on. That was actually 2014. This guy, Alan Rickman. Yeah, you're pretty sure, 2016. Leonard Nimoy. It's life, Jim. Not as we know it. Yep, you're right. 2015. Chuck Berry. Yeah, I thought I might catch you out with that one. That's 2017. That was this year. Prince. Yep, more certainty there. 2016. This one, Gene Wilder. Willy Wonka himself. Yeah, you're not so sure. You're not so sure on this one. 2016. Muhammad Ali. Float like a butterfly. Sting like a bee. Ooh, yeah, you're right in the middle there. 2016. Christopher Lee. Really not sure. Yeah, 2015. Bruce Forsyth. Can't say him. Bruce Forsyth. Yeah, you're right. He's still alive. My apologies to Bruce. He's still alive. I was just to catch you out. Bob Hoskins. Yeah, 2014. You're right. Nancy Reagan. You're all wrong. 2016. Yeah, apart from you, Mark, you're right. And two more. Sir Richard Attenborough. Yeah, 2014. Last of all, with his cigar, Fidel Castro. 2016, you're right. And that's just a small number of the people who died in 2016 and some who died at other times. But what do you know about all those people? We know that death was permanent. When you're dead, it makes no difference if you are rich and famous or not, you stay dead. Dead things don't come back to life. And then we come to Jesus. And at the heart of our Christian faith is a claim that is just ridiculous if you don't believe in a supernatural God. Because right at the core of Christianity is this claim that a dead man, Jesus, came back to life. And he wasn't just a little bit dead. He had been crucified to death. If we read the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life, they all tell us the same thing. Jesus was arrested, he was put on trial, and he was condemned to death. He was beaten, he was stripped, he was whipped, and he was crucified. He was nailed to a cross, nailed right through his hands and his feet. And he died on that cross. And the Roman soldiers, who were experts in crucifixion, experts who had crucified thousands of people, they declared him dead. And to make extra sure, they stuck a spear in his side, piercing his heart. He was dead. And he was taken down from the cross and buried in a tomb, and the door was sealed shut with a huge stone. And all the good things that his followers had hoped for, all their dreams and hopes also kind of died at that point too. Jesus was dead, but the story did not end there. And on the following Sunday morning, the first day of their working week, Jesus' followers discovered that he had been raised from the dead. They went to embalm his body and they discovered that the tomb was empty. The stone had been rolled away. The grave clothes were all neatly folded up. And at first they were just confused. They didn't know what to make of it. And then they saw Jesus. Mary was the first one to see him. And in her grief, she mistook Jesus for the gardener until he spoke to her. And she went and told the good news to the disciples, and they didn't believe it until Jesus appeared to them too. And then we get poor Thomas, who wasn't with the other disciples, and he didn't believe it either until he saw Jesus for himself. And then his eyes were opened. And the Bible goes on to tell us how Jesus, after the resurrection, appeared to his disciples many times, eating with them, teaching them, giving them many convincing proofs that he was alive. And we're told by the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 that on one occasion, Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time. And then Paul adds, most of those people are still alive. It's like he's saying, I'm not making this up. Check it out for yourself if you like. You can go and speak to those people who saw him. 1 Corinthians is a book of the Bible. It was written about 20 years after the resurrection. 20 years. At that stage, the resurrection of Jesus was a statement of historical fact, not an article of religious belief. It's about the same length of time ago as the death of Princess Diana is for us. You know, that car accident in Paris when she was killed. Now, there are many conspiracy theories, aren't there, that surround that. But the fact that she died is accepted historical fact. Nobody says, do you believe that she died? I wish I could believe it like you do. If only I had your faith. Nobody does that with Diana. Why do we do it with Jesus? The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is history. It was accepted historical fact. If you were there, you knew it to be true. For us, it's now much, much longer ago, but it should be no less a matter of established historical fact. Sometimes people try to reduce the resurrection of Jesus to a metaphor. They say, well, he was resurrected in his followers' hearts. His teachings live on through us. Or Jesus is alive in each of us as we put his words into practice. That's all just nonsense. That's not the claim of Christianity. If that's all Christianity is, then it just dissolves. At the heart of the Christian faith is this incredible claim that Jesus rose from the dead physically, in a physical body. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. 2,000 years later, the resurrection of Jesus remains the single most important event in human history, and it's where Christians put their hope. It's where you can put your hope today. True Christianity, once we understand it, is something that it's not something we can patronize or ignore. We can't with any integrity pat Christians on the head and say that's just good for you. I'm glad you have a faith. Christian faith is built on this claim of the resurrection. That if true is the single most important fact in human history, if it's true, it's life-changing good news that affects everything. If it's untrue, it's a scandalous lie that should be exposed. The one thing that Christianity can't be is of moderate importance. It can't be, well, just nice for you. It can't be that. It can't be viewed as true for you and not true for me. It can't be viewed as one of many roads that leads up the mountain to God. Christianity makes a claim. It is a bold claim. And each of us would do well to consider it. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus ascended back to his Father in heaven. And Jesus is coming back again one day in all his glory to judge both the living and the dead, including you and I. And that is where Christians find hope for this life and for eternity. But we need to look at it then, don't we? Is it true? That is the question. If it is true, what does it mean? How do I respond to it? And how does it really bring hope for people like us? So I want to read something today from the book of Acts. It's a fairly long passage. I'll try and explain it as I go. Acts chapter 13. In this part of Acts, the author is a doctor. He's called Luke, who is traveling companion of the apostle Paul, and he records one of Paul's sermons that he was kind of delivering to the assembled crowd. And so let's read it together from verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue. That was where all the Jews hung out. And they sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, passed a bit of paper probably, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, then bring it now." And so Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, he said this. And what Paul does is he now takes them on a history lesson. Okay, it's history. He says this: "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen to this. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of Egypt. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel, the prophet. And then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will.'" And so they got this history lesson that Paul is giving them. Now, to be more precise, he reminds them of their history. He was teaching in the Jewish synagogue. The Jewish people knew their history. They would have known all this stuff. It was their story. How they came from Egypt to the promised land. How David was their king. This was all stuff they knew. And then Paul goes on. Verse 23. "Of this man, David, of his offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his work, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I'm not him. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie.'" It's all talking about Jesus. Even John the Baptist, they all knew about John the Baptist, but even he is pointing to Jesus. And so Paul goes on, "Brothers, son of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they didn't recognize Jesus nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them instead by condemning Jesus. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead." And so Paul reminds them of how Jesus had lived among them, how he'd been condemned and crucified. And now he adds this amazing part to the historical narrative. God raised him from the dead. And he goes on, "And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus." So we'll stop there. The Jewish people, they were a people who knew what it was to have unfulfilled hope. Hope that had never quite been realized. They lived with this unfulfilled hope from generation to generation. Promises from God they'd not seen. They longed for the coming of their promised Messiah. The one who they believed would restore the nation to them and then reign on David's throne. Every generation hoped that they would be the generation that would see the Messiah. And Paul's message to them was clear. That day of longing is over. Our hopes have been fulfilled. Jesus, the Messiah, has come. But there was more that he needed to say. He said, "You now need to realign your hopes, realign your expectations, and see that they are fulfilled in Jesus." He's saying, we understood who the Messiah was, but more than that, we even understood what he was for. He wasn't coming to restore Israel. He came to save the whole world. To quote from the last verse we read, we bring you the good news that what God promised to our fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. So let's talk about that. Let's see what it means for our lives today. In fact, it's just three things I want to point us to this Easter before we're finished. The first would be this. The resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact, a physical event. The Bible doesn't speak of the resurrection as a metaphor or a spiritual idea. It's recorded as history. Jesus was raised in a physical body. He died. He was resurrected. And Paul wanted that to be clear to his listeners. And so he presents the resurrection as the extension of his historical narrative that they would have known all about. This is not legend. This is not mythology. It takes them on a history lesson. He points them to the Exodus. The coming up out of Egypt through the desert into the promised land. And they thought, yeah, we know about that. That's our history. He reminds them all the people who ruled over them, the judges, the king, King Saul, King David. And they got that too. They thought, oh yeah, we love David. Oh yeah, he was our king. That was great. And then he reminds them of recent history of Jesus, how he walked amongst you. He reminds them how John the Baptist had pointed to Jesus. He reminds them of how Jesus was arrested and condemned and crucified. And they get that too. They say, yeah, we know all about that. Some of us were there. Some of us saw it. It's all their history. And then he tells them the next bit. It's not over yet. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And we'll look at how they responded to that in just a moment. But I just wanted you to get that solidly. The Bible presents the physical resurrection of Jesus as history. And it's a fact that changed the world and gives us hope. Within a few years of Jesus' death, Christianity had spread across the whole world. Jesus' death and the spread of the early church is recorded by so many writers of the time. People today, sometimes they try to suggest that the resurrection was made up after the fact. I don't know, some monks in the Middle Ages or something, concocting a story, or early Christians 100 years after Jesus. Those theories don't stack up. The church was built from day one on the claim that Jesus had been resurrected. It's always been the central truth. Early critics of the church knew that. And historians recorded it with disgust. The resurrection is not a new claim. It is the central claim. It's worth just considering what some of the options would be. What alternative theories are there? I mean, firstly, then that it was something that was made up years later. But history doesn't tally with that. That there were critics who were writing about the resurrection right at that time. What about that the original disciples made up the whole story that Jesus had come back to life? If that was true, the Jewish and the Roman rulers, they could have shut the church down in week one. And that's exactly what they wanted to do. They could have done that just by producing the body of Jesus. Being game over. They would have loved that. They wanted these followers of Jesus to be quiet. And yet they did not do that. I don't think it stacks up that it was just made up by the disciples. Or how about this one? The disciples were mistaken because they went to the wrong tomb. They went down the road, the wrong tomb. It was empty. They thought, oh, Jesus must have been risen from the... I mean, it just doesn't make sense. Again, you've got the Jewish, the Roman rulers. They would have produced the body. They would have said, no, you've got it wrong. He's there and he's still there. What about if Jesus wasn't really dead after all? Again, it's just nonsense. He was crucified by the Romans. Do you know, they didn't make that sort of mistake. They pierced his heart with a spear. The suggestion that Jesus somehow was just kind of fainted and then he regained his strength and he got out of the grave clothes and he pushed the stone out the way and he beat up the Roman soldiers who were on guard and he escaped. I mean, even with today's 21st century medicine and everything we know medically, we still could not get somebody to that point, let alone 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. Jewish authorities of the day didn't go with any of these suggestions, but they did come up with their own idea. They felt they had to steer people away from the fact of Jesus' resurrection. And so it's recorded in Matthew's gospel in chapter 28, verse 12. It says this: they, that's the Jewish authorities, they devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, this is what you've got to say, right? The disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. That's what's recorded. Their counter argument was that the disciples stole the body. Is that realistic? I'm surprised the soldiers went along with that. His disciples had all run away in fear of their lives when he was arrested. They were defeated. They had no hope. There was a Roman guard on the tomb. The idea that this group of tax collectors and fishermen could stage a nighttime raid overpowering Roman soldiers, it just doesn't stack up. And it's made even more ridiculous when we remember that every one of those disciples, apart from John, actually, but every other one of those disciples went to their death to uphold this claim. Not one of them, in the midst of intense persecution and suffering, paused for a moment to say, hey, hold on, okay, enough's enough. We were just messing about. We made it up. Not one of them. They were witnesses for Jesus to their dying day. They performed mighty miracles. They turned the world upside down. All through history since then, and all around the world, there are millions of people who, although they are not eyewitnesses to the resurrection, like those early disciples, they would claim that they have encountered the risen Jesus. That this Jesus who died is alive and at work in their lives. You know, that's my experience. That would be my story. I know Jesus. I've encountered him in my life time and time again. The resurrection of Jesus, historical fact. Do you know what? I've looked at this over many years. On balance of probability, even though it's a radical possibility that Jesus, once dead, should be alive again, it strikes me as the most logical, reasonable, rational explanation for what happened that day. I believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus, and it brings me great hope. The second thing to say about the resurrection of Jesus is that it is good news. And that's what Paul called it in verse 32 of the passage we read, the good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. Without the resurrection, all we've got is Jesus the martyr. But with the resurrection, it just changes everything. So Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he also records the story of two people who heard about the resurrection later than the other disciples. And so we're just going to look at their story. It's in Luke 24, and it takes place on the evening of that first Sunday when Jesus had risen again. And it says this, it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. So we've got two people walking home from Jerusalem to Emmaus. One of them is called Cleopas. And we're told in John's gospel that Cleopas's wife, who was called Mary, was at the cross when Jesus was crucified. So although we haven't got the name of the other person, it's actually quite likely that it was Cleopas and his wife. Now, this picture here shows two blokes. So I hope one of those is not Cleopas's wife. But it's quite possible. We don't actually know who the second person was. But I like the idea that it was Cleopas and his wife. They were certainly a couple who were followers of Jesus, who had been in Jerusalem for the Passover, who had seen the crucifixion. And now that the Sabbath was over, they were walking home and they were feeling confused. They were feeling lost. Their hopes had been dashed. Verse 15, it says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. So they can barely speak. It's one of the most emotionally vivid stories in the whole Bible. They're just dejected. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? You see, everybody knew about Jesus. It wasn't like a secret little thing that's just been blown up. No, everybody in Jerusalem knew. They can't believe that this guy they're talking to didn't know what's been going on. And he said to them, well, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Such a sad verse. We had hoped. I wonder what things in life you might say that about. This was going on in my life. I had hoped, but it came to nothing. I had hoped, but I failed the exam. I had hoped, but then he told me he didn't love me. I had hoped, but then the doctors said, well, it just wouldn't happen. I had hoped, but my child then went down a path I didn't expect them to go down. I had hoped, but then I was made redundant. I had hoped, but then they betrayed me. We had hoped he was the one, the Messiah. Lost hope is a sad and painful thing. But let's read on. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company just amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now that would have been a Bible study to be a part of, wouldn't it? I would love to have been there. It must be incredible. And so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, no, stay with us. It's towards evening, the day is nearly gone. And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sights. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures? And they got up that same hour and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered and saying, the Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. You see, without the resurrection, all we have is lost hope and a dead master. But with the resurrection, we have good news. We have hope that is restored. The Bible tells us that at the cross, Jesus paid the price for our sin. He was punished in our place. At the cross, God the Father poured out on Jesus his wrath at the sin of the world. The Father turned his face away from Jesus, and Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus died right there, and he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. He was cut off from God so that we never have to be cut off from God. And Jesus' resurrection defeated death. Death could not hold him. And now, when we put faith in Jesus, we receive forgiveness of sin because he paid that price for us. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you put your trust in him? Because then it becomes good news to you. I wonder what the things are that you've hoped for over the years. We had hoped. You don't get to live long in this world, actually, without experiencing some pain, without experiencing some disappointment. The resurrection of Jesus is good news because it points beyond the pain of this life, beyond the disappointments, beyond the struggles that we face, the death of Jesus. It points beyond that, and it points to new life to come. Not only can we be forgiven for our sin and come into a relationship with God, we have the promise of resurrection ourselves. It gives us a hope that reaches into eternity. Not a spiritual, wishy-washy, sat on a cloud playing a harp kind of future, which frankly you can keep if that's it. No, I mean physical resurrection in a physical body to a new life under a new heavens on a new earth, reigning with Jesus for eternity. Dead people stay dead. Do they really? No, in Jesus we have eternal life. And that's where our hope is. That's where the resurrection fixes our gaze. If you hope in this life, it always runs the risk of ending up in disappointment. There is nothing that you can count on ultimately, but this life is not the end. That's not where we're meant to have our gaze. We have a whole new life to come that will be free from pain, free from disappointment. And if we're going to live this life with hope, we need that eternal perspective. We need to realize that even death is not the end. We serve a God of the resurrection. And that resurrection is ours if we are in Jesus. Christ has died. Christ has risen. And Christ will come again. That's our hope for those who believe in him. He's died so that our sins are forgiven and we can know God. He has risen so that death is defeated and we will be raised with him to a new life. And Christ will come again and we will be with him and reign with him for eternity. So the resurrection is good news. It is news that we should celebrate. It gives us a reason to hope, even when life sucks, even when life has let you down. We will be raised from the dead. We will dwell with him eternally. So life may have let you down. Love may have let you down. People may have let you down. Even the church may have let you down. Jesus will never let you down. There's one last point. And that's that the resurrection of Jesus demands a response. The historical event of the good news is good news for everyone who believes. The question is, are you one of those people? Are you counted among the people who have felt that call of God, who felt the reality of Jesus in your own heart and said, you know what? I believe it. I'm going to put my eggs in that basket. I'm going to trust that. I'm going to trust in Jesus for my future. On the road to Emmaus, those two disciples, Cleopas and Cleopas's buddy, maybe his wife, they were unable to see who was talking to them. And as Jesus broke the bread, their eyes were opened. That phrase is used elsewhere in the Bible. It's actually used in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. It says their eyes were opened. And at that point, because God had forbade them to eat from that particular tree, and that's what they did, and they sinned, it says their eyes were opened to sin. And they began to know lust and hate and murder and envy and violence and immorality and everything else evil. They were cut off from knowing God. Their hopes were dashed. Their hope was taken away. And we're all born with our eyes wide open to sin. No one needs to teach you how to do stuff wrong. We all feel the effects of sin. We're all cut off from God. But when Jesus works in your life, your eyes can be opened to God again. You can have hope restored. And when he broke the bread with those disciples, their eyes were opened. They recognized him. I wonder what happened, what it was like. Maybe they saw the nail holes in his hands, but whatever it was, they knew that their hearts had been tugging at them. They knew their hearts had been burning the whole time. They ran back the 7 miles all the way to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. Do you know, it may be this Easter time, maybe even today, that Jesus has been at work in your heart too. Maybe you just know. Yeah, I just feel the tug of the living God on my heart, on my life. That your eyes are beginning to open to see him for who he really is. Maybe you feel that the things you hope for, the longings of your heart, have actually been lost. Your hope has been in the wrong place. And you see, yeah, I need to put my hope in Jesus. When Paul preached in that synagogue in Acts chapter 13, he got several different responses. Some people begged to hear more. They thought, you know what, I just like hearing this stuff. Can I hear some more about that? And you know what, that might be that you relate to that kind of response. And you think, you know what, I would just like to check this out a bit more. I encourage you to do that. Follow through on that. Come back here next week. And the week after, come at least a few more times to kind of check it out. I would encourage you to do that. Grace Church is here every week at 11 a.m. Come again. Be part of what we're doing and who we are. Some of the Jews there in Acts 13, they responded to the message and they just believed it. And it may be that you need to do that today. Other people who were there, do you know what? They got angry. And they started to speak against Paul and Barnabas. It might be that the message of Jesus actually makes you angry. And it's good if that's you to kind of analyze that a bit and think, why does it get me so riled? Why does it make me angry? Because Jesus is offering you peace and joy. Don't stick with anger when Jesus is offering you something so much better. Paul and Barnabas went on to the Gentiles that all across the known world at that time. Many of them believed. The message began to spread across the whole region. Eventually, it began to spread even further, including one day, I'm not entirely sure when, it came to the UK. And the same offer of new life is open to you today. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. And this risen Jesus asks you to respond to him. Will you follow him? Open your heart to joy, to hope. Or will you say no to him? In a few moments, we're going to take communion together, which is an excellent thing to do. So, I mean, communion really is for Christian believers to just celebrate and be thankful for their place in Jesus. But do you know what? I think for some of us here, maybe this is like a Cleopas moment, or his wife. And I think maybe you just feel, you know, I wouldn't call myself a Christian, but you feel just a little bit of a tug in your heart. Do you know what I would encourage you to do? I would encourage you to join in with communion this morning as like a step of faith. As like a statement, you're saying, you know, I'm taking a step towards you, Jesus, because when they broke the bread and shared it in that room in Acts, their eyes were opened. And I just feel a bit of a prompting in my spirit. I just feel a kind of a nudge. I wouldn't know how to describe it. But do you know what? I'm going to take communion this morning and see if Jesus opens my eyes. See if I think, okay, yeah, I get it. Okay, yeah, it makes sense. Suddenly, this stuff about Jesus, yeah, it kind of stacks up. And I think God wants to work in this room in that way this morning. So we're going to take communion. This is an opportunity to give your life to Christ. And join the rest of us in celebrating what Christ did for us. Jesus died for your sins. He rose to life again, defeating death. And if you put your faith in him, make him your Lord, he will forgive your sin. He will give you eternal life. And you know what? He can heal the pain of your disappointments. He can restore you to a relationship with God. He can give you purpose and meaning, a brand new start where you felt like life was a bit of a dead end. He can restore your hope. This Easter Sunday can be your moment to be born again.